John chapter 1, verse number 13. We're going to back up. I jumped over this morning because of what I wanted to preach, but I do not want to pass it by. Verse number 12 says, everybody there say amen.
Amen.
But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, to become a son, you're talking about being born again. You have to be born into the family of God. I'm not going to preach anything tonight that probably everybody in this church already knows. What I do want to do tonight is reinforce what you know. I want to reinforce what you already know. But oftentimes in a congregation, there are people who's been raised in church. You know all about church, but have never been truly born again. I was one of those people, and I don't blame any pastors. I don't blame my parents. I don't blame anybody. I just kind of grew up with the idea that I needed to be a good boy, and then it wasn't a good boy, and that all, you know, and I just really didn't understand the new birth. And that's just something the Holy Spirit has to explain to a person. But if you happen to be here tonight, and you know, down in your heart, there's just an unsettledness. There's not a peace with God in your spirit. And it's been consistent. There's been a pattern. You know that something is wrong. I want to encourage you tonight to consider this subject, this great doctrine of the Bible, the new birth. Because Jesus said, you must be born again. And unless a person is born again, you will die and go to hell. And I'm sorry that I have to tell you that, but that's the truth. So tonight I want you to think about the fact, while we're studying this, preaching on this, have I truly and honestly been born again? And if you have been, just thank God for it, rejoice in it, rest in it. I'm not trying to preach somebody lost. I can't preach you unsaved if you're saved, but I can't save either. That's a work of God in the new birth. Well, let's look at it. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, I want to say this. The new birth is a simple thing, and yet it's a profound thing. You read that Bible right there, and it said that believe on his name. Now, that's not just talking about an intellectual belief. That's talking about a heart belief, believing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died in your place for your sin as your substitute and your sacrifice. It's not just believing that he exists. It's believing on him, believing in what he did and what he is to us, okay? Now, verse 13 is a great, great verse in the Bible. Which were born, there's that issue, this subject of being born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. A person has to be born again of God, born again of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is God, the third part of the triune Godhead, born of the Spirit of God. And so we're looking tonight at the nature of the new birth. Lord, help us to preach tonight and feed the flock of God. Lord, people need truth to sustain them, Lord, through the storms of life. And God, I'm praying tonight that you will just put the Spirit of truth upon this message, and that, Lord, you will confirm and sustain and strengthen and, Lord, put timbers, big beams underneath their souls, that they might rest upon the pillar of the biblical truth of the new birth. And when they're attacked with the idea that they're not saved, that, Lord, they would have this undergirding, this foundation upon their hearts. And they would know, Lord, that they've been born again of the Spirit of God, and thus are sons of God. And, Lord, tonight I pray that if there are those here tonight it's a false deal. It's a joke. It's not true. It's not real. I pray, Lord, that you'll sweep away all the false supports that they're clinging to. And, Lord, that you'll knock them down and make them see, Lord, that they must be and need to be born again of the Spirit of God. Lord, this is the true difference. This is all the difference in the world between heaven and hell. And so, God, tonight I pray that it might be that sustaining power within us tonight, Lord, and help us to be clear and plain and simple as we preach in Jesus' name, that we might glorify you. Amen. And amen. The first thing I want you to know is three things in this passage of Scripture. He said, which were born, number one, not of blood. Not of blood. That is telling us that the new birth is not of human descent. I want you kids to listen to your preacher very closely right now. You are not saved because your mom and daddy are saved. You are not born again, or you are not a Christian because your mom and daddy are saved. You may be influenced by them to be saved, but that does not save you, the fact that they are saved. You must individually be born again. It is not enough to be an obedient child. I hope and pray that you're obedient. It is not enough to be not rebellious and so forth. And that's great. If you're not rebellious, you have a sweet, obedient spirit. But you must be born again. Jesus is teaching something that to this very day, and has been throughout history, is a danger against people being born again, being saved. And that is this. How many remembers the film Sheffy? In that film, there's a very succinct thing that is said in there. Whenever he got saved and he came into that supper table and told his family that he had been saved, that he had been born again, his aunt was flushed with shame and flushed with embarrassment and called him into another room. And she said, "What do you mean coming in here saying like some weeping revivalist that you've been saved? We are Christians. We have always been Christians. Your ancestors were Christians," and so on. She went on this big rampage about you were born a Christian. And that is a false doctrine. And by the way, that's many of you tonight. I'm preaching to the choir. Most people in here tonight understand very clearly that you had to be saved individually. That's not so. By the way, that's what's wrong with infant baptism. Infant baptism is a substitution, imitation salvation that comes in to convince you that everything's all right and you don't need to be born again. I was witnessing at the airport in Springfield to a man. I gave him a gospel tract, told him, "I appreciate you taking time to read this. Have you been born again?" He said, "Yes, I was born again when I was baptized into the Catholic Church." That man has been lied to, and he's hanging on to that lie that "I was born again when I was baptized." They are now teaching, because of hearing preaching over TV and radio and so forth and the media, they are telling their congregants that you have been born again. So when somebody asks you about being born again, you tell them you've been born again. You were born again when you were baptized as an infant. That's not true. That's a lie out of hell. That's against the Bible. And kids tonight and adults, we are not saved or born again by blood of human flesh. We are not saved because our ancestors were saved or mom and daddy. You know, my children being the son of a preacher does not save them. They must individually be born again of the Spirit of God. And I want to just hammer that home tonight. And you really need to, when you're talking to your children, when you have discussions with your children and you're discussing spiritual things, you need to really talk to them. Say, "Listen, this is a personal individual. You must be born again. You're not saved because mom and daddy are Christians, and we want you, and we're encouraging you to be born again of the Spirit of God." So it's not in human genealogy. It's not in your parents being saved. You must be born again personally. And by the way, one of the most dangerous things is familiarity with church. You know the songs. You know the prayers. You know a lot of Bible. Let me tell you something. When I got saved and I was 28 years old, I bet you I knew as many songs as anybody in the country did. Hymns of the faith. I could rattle out a prayer just as fast as anybody. I knew church life. Knowing church life will not save you. And if you're not careful, you will slide into church life having never been born again of the Spirit of God. And so tonight, first of all, he said, it is not of blood. It's not because of who your parents are. Number two, he said, it's not the will of the flesh. He said, this new birth is not only, you don't get it from your parents, you don't get it in natural descendancy, but he said it's not of natural desire. It's not a human will of the flesh. You don't just will to be a child. You don't will yourself. You know, I can sit here tonight and say, "You know, I just want to will myself to be the son of a millionaire." Well, that ain't going to make me a millionaire. Amen. And you can sit around and will yourself to be a Christian and it will never save you. You can have an intellectual assent to the things of God and be lost and die and go to hell. The Bible says that the flesh, it says, nor of the will of the flesh. Let me tell you why the flesh has no power to save you. Jesus said that in the flesh, Paul said, there's no good in my flesh. No good in it. Now listen to me tonight. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against them. If you are saved and born again, you have the divine nature that God has given you and you have a flesh nature. And those two are contrary one to the other and they're fighting each other continuously. God says about the flesh, there's no good in it. He said there's no profit in it. And God is not trying to reform your flesh. And God is not trying to educate your flesh. And He's not trying to fix your flesh up. And God rejects it. There is no amount of education or reformation that will save you. There's no amount of, listen to me carefully, no amount of character training will save you. You can be loyal. You can be dedicated. You can be truthful. You can be all kinds of things and be lost. It is not, let me tell you something. You've got people and parents, especially parents, who are trying to, quote, polish their children. You can polish your children till they're ready and ripe to go to hell. Polished children, polished young people who know how to speak and who know how to act and who have character and who know how to do this. That does not make them saved. It is not the will of the flesh. By the way, let me go something further on the will of the flesh. It is not worldly sorrow over sin. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal, no languor, no. These for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. I'm sad to say tonight that I have seen so much false, they're not false tears, but a false conversion. You can weep your eyes out and not be saved or born again. And many people have. I have seen people come to these altars in this church. I'm thinking of people right now who, I mean, tell you what, I preached on a Sunday morning. They came on and just wept and cried. And I'm telling you what, folks, you just thought, my goodness, these folks are really having an experience with God. And they're not even back to church next Sunday. And you call them up or go see them, check on them. And, well, you know, Reggie, I don't know, you know. I'm like. And that songwriter knew what he's talking about when he said, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no languor know? These cannot for sin atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Do not be fooled by your emotions that you had a wonderful, warm feeling. Okay? Because that is not salvation. I want to tell you something. Standing flat on my feet tonight, God can save you without any emotions. God saves you in spite of any emotions. Salvation is by faith, not feelings. Feelings may come along. I've always said faith is the engine, the train engine, and feelings is the caboose. And sometimes the train's got a caboose on it, and sometimes it don't. Sometimes I walk into church and I ain't got no caboose on, but I've got to have the engine. I've got to have the faith. And so it's not by the will of the flesh. Then thirdly, he said this, it is not of the will of man. Not of the will of man. That means it's not of human design. We were talking here a few weeks ago about the Greek Orthodox Church. Man alive, it's like them and the Roman Catholic Church had a contest who could make their services so spooky. Woo, 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 woo. You know, the incense buckets and I mean, how'd you like me to come in here with a hat like that, you know, and a robe like that? And I mean, tell you what, I'm just going to be honest with you. It makes me sick. Backward collars make me tired. They just make me tired. I mean, it's walking around saying, everybody look at me, I'm holy. And I'm not against, you know, representing the Lord and stuff like that. But I want to tell you something. It is not of human design. Parents having a child, listen to me. We're going to have our child baptized. That's the will of man. We're going to have our child catechized. That's the will of man. The Lutheran Church. Has anybody in here come out? Oh, Brother Paul, you come out of Lutheran Church, right? Were you catechized? Did you get welded? You didn't get welded? I mean, listen, I have read stories, and they're nice stories about families who put their kids through catechism, and then they came before, you know, and all this kind of stuff, and now you're okay. You're in the church. It's the will of man. And you're not saved. It's the will of man. Religion will not save a man. Rituals do not save people. And this is why we preach so strongly about baptism. I think a man, saved man, ought to get baptized. Amen. And refusal to get baptized is a bad sign. Okay? Jesus said, be saved, get baptized. That baptized speaks of you're going down toward the water, speaks of his death. Under the water speaks of his burial. And coming up out of the water speaks of his resurrection. And I'm telling you something. You need to make a public identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that does not save you. That's an expression of what has already happened in your heart. There is a baptism that happens at salvation. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's when you are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible said, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Okay? But that's not an outward ritual. And this will of man is rich, sometimes is rituals. And by the way, it's not the will of man by goodness. I want to tell you something tonight. I could go up to the hospital and spend all the rest of my days walking around, shaking people's hands and patting them on the hand and having prayer with them and die and go to hell. Now you listen to me tonight. Serving God will not save you. I'm going to go further than that tonight. Separation does not save you. And biblical, churchy, religious, I won't say biblical, because, but it's still the truth. Sanctification does not save you. And when I say sanctification, I'm not talking now explicitly about what happens, what God is doing in a man's life after he gets saved to sanctify. I'm talking about the fact that there is a will of man that we're going to dress this way and act this way. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do that. We're going to do this. We're not going to do that. And that's their sanctification. And they make them feel, makes them feel like that that's what somehow or another gets and assures and settles their salvation. That's not true. You can have your hair cut right, dress right, and all that kind of stuff and die and go to hell. That is not salvation. It is not the will of man. I have talked to many people who have literally told me, said, Reggie, you know, I just kind of grew up feeling like that if I smoked, there's no way I could ever be saved. Well, I'll tell you something a lot worse than smoking. And that's gossip. And there's a reason that spittoon sitting up on that piano right there. Because I'd rather have 10 men spitting at it and missing every Sunday morning than to have one long-tongued person ripping up everybody in this church. And you know, it'll be a glad day when the church finds out that gossip is a lot worse than smoking. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm not for smoking and chewing and all that kind of stuff, and I think it hurts a man's health and his testimony. But I tell you what's done more damage to the church today. Here's what I'm saying is this. People can think, well, I got sanctified. I quit smoking. That's great. I'm glad you did. But I tell you, if you're depending on that to save you, you're going to die and go to hell. You need to be born again of the Spirit of God. Ain't got a thing to do with you being saved. Don't save you. Don't even help save you. And don't help keep you saved. So it's not of the will of man. Serving God, sanctification, and separation does not save you. Now, I want you to go to John chapter 3 and verse number 8. We're turning over there because this is a big subject in the book of John as he kicks out John chapter 3. I want to give some good stuff. Verse number 3, this is the great passage of Scripture about Nicodemus, who is a ruler of the Jews. In fact, let's begin at verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees. You've got to know, man, that guy was religious. Buddy, I'm going to tell you right now, those people put me and you to shame. I mean, they made long prayers and they were strict. And I mean, it was, if I got into Phariseeism, you people would absolutely not believe it. But the word right now, and thank God it is, it's a word of disgust. In true Christianity, because it's self-righteous. It's the epitome of self-righteousness. Okay? So this Pharisee, his name is Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. This guy is not just somebody walking around who does not know the Bible or the Old Testament and the principles of God's Word. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, now think about this. Why did he come to him by night? He didn't want to be seen. Why did he not want to be seen talking to Jesus? The fear of man. And the fear of man bringeth a snare. And I'm going to tell you that he was afraid of what his fellow Pharisees and his fellow Jewish religious people would think if he went to talk to Jesus Christ. Okay? This also tells you something, that the rulers, listen to me, rulers and high placed people are still concerned about their soul. And they're not satisfied with what they have. And secretly in their heart, they're wanting the truth. Don't ever forget that. He said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, and those words are powerful. Those words mean this is the absolute, he's doubling up, this is truth. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Now here's how spiritually blind this man was. I'll be honest with you, I can't imagine anybody hardly making this statement, much less a ruler of the Jews, a man who's a Pharisee, and he's basically saying, can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That really, folks, don't seem very plausible to me at all. That if that was his comprehension of what Jesus said. I'm telling you something, this man needed to talk to Jesus. Verse number 5, Jesus answered, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to hit something right here. This has been battled back and forth and fought over and discussed, and people have split fellowship over this historically about the issue where Jesus said that you must be born of water and of the Spirit. There's two lines of thought on that. One is the water that surrounds, one is that water is talking about your fleshly birth, your first birth, okay? That's one line of thought. And the reason they say that is because of the water that surrounds the baby when he's born. And another reason they say that is because Jesus said there next, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And some people think that he's referring to the natural birth when he talks about water. I'm going to say this to you now. I'm not going to argue with you. I wouldn't spend 15 seconds debating this with you, okay? I just know this, that there may be some truth to that. But I also know this, that water, Jesus speaking in symbolic language here, speaks of the Word of God. And that you and I are, Peter said in the book of 1 Peter, that we are born again of incorruptible seed. And you know the seed is the Word of God. And the seed of God's plant. And so he said, now, in fact, the Bible talks about the washing of water by the word. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Water is one of the biggest types of the word of God that there is in the Bible. There's many types of word of God, seed and bread and so forth and all that, but water is a big one. And what I get out of that is that he's saying, listen, you have to have the word of God planted in your heart. And the Holy Spirit then uses the seed of the Word of God to birth you into the family of God, okay? Now, so whichever way you want to go with that, I don't care. Maybe he's referring to both. Maybe it both applies. But don't let people drag you into that. Now, let me just say this to you. The reason that has become a source of issue is because your Campbellites or your Church of Christ people or people who believe in baptismal regeneration use that verse to tell you you've got to be baptized to be saved. And they'll use the word water there to convince you that you have to be baptized. And what they, watch this, they put the water baptism in front of the work of the Spirit. That's backwards, amen? And so, and that don't hold water because that don't hold water. I didn't realize that was a play on words. But anyway, he never talks about the baptism. That's not, water baptism is not even being discussed here. So anyway about it. Now, I will tell you this, just in feeding the flock tonight, and many people have run to the fleshly water, this water sack around the child when he's born of his mother, thought on that to get away from, to try to disprove the water baptism. I don't think you have to do that. I don't think you have to do that at all. And so, but either way about it, Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, here's verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's the two men, the old man, the new man, the old man, the new man. Okay? Flesh, the Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And here's one of the greatest verses there is concerning the new birth. Verse number 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now I want to tell you right now tonight, the wind is also a type of the Holy Spirit of God. But I'm telling you right now, I cannot. The night I was saved, the Holy Spirit of God was moving on my soul. I don't think anybody around me knew it. And I'm going to tell you something. I walked into church that night, and I didn't know the wind was coming. And you say, Reggie, explain it to me. I cannot explain it to you. All I can tell you is this, that I knew God moved in on me. And God was blowing, His wind was blowing on my soul, and He was talking to me. And Jesus says, like the wind, you don't know where it's come from. There's a lot of things you don't understand about it, but you knew God was there, and you knew you was a sinner, and you knew you needed your sins forgiven. And God gave you light to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying tonight is this, is that the new birth is so mysterious that only you and God, it's something between you and the Lord. But yet it can be felt. Yet it can be known. You know the wind's there, but you can't all explain about the moving of the Holy Spirit no more than you could explain the moving of the wind. And the new birth is a mystery in many ways. It really is. Well, there's one thing I want to give you about this passage of Scripture. I want you to count the times. If you will look in this passage, in verse number 3, I want you to circle the word born. In verse number 4, the word born is twice. In verse number 5, the word born is there. Verse number 6, the word born is in twice. Verse number 7, the word born is in once. And then in verse number 8, you have it the final time. Has anybody counted how many times the word born is in this context of this passage of Scripture? 8 times. Right? Now, what does the number 8 mean in Scripture? New beginning is talking about the new birth. God writes it in the number of the words in the Scripture. Amen? And it's wonderful. And now, I want to give you this. Now, you know that you're saved by grace, right? Now, watch this. 8 is a division of 5, is a sum of 5 and 3. 5 is a number of grace. 3 is a number of God. It is God's grace that gives you a new beginning. Amen? What day do you worship on? First day of the week. But from last week, what is today? From last Sunday, what's today? It's the 8th day. You're always worshiping on the 8th day. And it's symbolic of the new birth. See, under the law, it was the Sabbath, the 7th, okay? 7th day. But under grace and the church, it's the new birth. And even the day that God has set for you to worship is symbolic of the new beginning and the new life that you have in Jesus Christ. 8 is the day, eighth day was the day Jesus was resurrected on. He was resurrected on a Sunday morning, okay? And it speaks of the resurrection of the new life in Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible said we were risen in newness of life in Jesus Christ. Well, I hope you like that. I like that. Amen. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 3. And first, back over toward the book of Revelation, 1 John chapter 3. And we're looking at this thing of the new birth. Now, this is the verse that God used to make me understand eternal life, and that if a man is truly saved, he is saved forever, and he's been given eternal life. And here's where it's at. 1 John chapter 3, we kind of preached on this morning. Verse number 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. There's that new birth. Therefore the world knoweth us not. You better write that down. You better underline that. If you're a son of God and you walk with God, this world does not know you, doesn't want to know you, and don't like you. Jesus said, marvel not that the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. I would to God that we would get that down and quit being shocked that the world doesn't like you. Hey, can I tell you something? You ain't going to make that world happy if you did everything that they ask you to. If you bowed down and licked their boots every time they cowed you into forsaking your faith, they're still not going to be happy with you. You just well stand up and say, I'm a Christian and not ashamed of Jesus Christ, and this is the Word of God, and right's right and wrong's wrong. Here's the way it is. If you don't like it, I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. Take it up with God. Well, anyway, verse number 2, beloved, now, underline it in your Bible, now are we the sons of God. I do not go along with this idea that you won't know where you're going till you die. That's hell's trash. You better know where you're going when you take that last breath. You better know in whom you have believed. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You ain't gonna, you're either saved, you don't get saved after you die. You get saved this side of the grave. He said, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, there's a real important word in there, whosoever. There's two whosoevers in that verse. Are you seeing it? One whosoever is your flesh, the old man. The next whosoever is the new man, the spirit. And one whosoever doesn't do nothing but sin, and the other whosoever never has sinned and never will sin. that new man that's created in true righteousness, true holiness. And I'm going to show you this. Jump down to verse number 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's talking about your flesh nature. Look at verse number 9, and this will lock you down. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Woo! How many here has been born of God? The best you know, I've been born of the Spirit of God. Now, how many of you that raised your hand like that said, but Reggie, I've sinned. Well, what in the world are we going to do? The Bible said, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And don't give me that it means you won't practice habitually. That's not what it says. It says you will not commit sin. Why? For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. That new man, that God birthed, listen, this is why the new birth needs to be preached and taught and hammered into the hearts of people. Because it's the new man that does not sin. The old man doesn't do anything but sin. And these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, that's the deal. Now you listen to me. The new man that was born in you has never sinned, and he never will sin. The old man has never done anything right and never will do anything right. It's pleasing and acceptable to God. It may be good and right in the eyes of your mom and daddy and other people and the preacher and all that, but your old man's never done anything to please God. God is not overhauling. He's not overhauling your old man. He's created a new man in Jesus Christ. Now, you better get a hold of this, because I want to tell you something. There's 15,000 people in southern Missouri plus another 100,000 who aren't in church tonight because they've been taught that it's how good they live as to whether they're going to go to heaven or not, and they give up. I can't live it. And you can't live it. Are you understanding me? Don't tell me that. I'll think you're a liar like God says you are. Any man say that you, and he's talking to my little children. If any man say he has no sin, he's a deceiver, his truth not in him. God said, don't you tell me you don't sin. If you walk in here and acting like you're holy, 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 never sin. How many of you in here this week have had a thought go through your head that shouldn't have been there and you entertained it a lot longer than it should have been entertained? All right. Well, was that sin or not? How many of you in here tonight would dare not want anybody in the congregation to know what thoughts have went through your mind this week? Well, is it sin or is it not? Sure, it's sin. So when are we going to quit being hypocrites and acting like it ain't? Now, the fact of it, you say, Reggie, boy, I don't like that. I want to crawl under the seat. Well, you know what that'll do for you? That'll make you come to the end of yourself and look unto Him, and He's all your salvation, and that He's all your security, and He's everything to you because it's not in you. That's the glory of it. Amen? And listen, this is not my opinion. This is what this book says. There's no good in our flesh. Now, you listen, you look at that verse again, because if you don't get that verse down, it will blow you away. You know what most people do when they read that verse? They go, good land, I can't be saved because I've sinned. If you don't understand the dual nature of Christianity, you cannot help but come to the conclusion that you are not saved, because you know, if you're honest with yourself, unless you're lying yourself. And I'll tell you another thing I don't like, and that's redefining sin. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, sin. Well, how many of you in here this week knew to pray, but you didn't pray sometime? How many of you knew that you ought to witness? When's the last time you ever witnessed anybody? And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. When's the last time you told anybody about Jesus? Or you say, well, that's just not me. Jesus didn't qualify. Jesus didn't say, now go into all the world. But I know there's some of you I made, you know, you just ain't. No, he didn't call everybody to be a preacher. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can do like Brother Paul. Somebody comes in and gets their gun fixed, you can give them a track. You can talk to them about the Lord. You see what I'm saying? Listen. One thing that I do not like, and I know this much, just we'll get honest before we get to the judgment seat of God, that all of our righteousnesses is as filthy rags. Amen. And that the only righteousness that God accepts is the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us by faith. It is not how good I am. It's not how good I'm doing. I'm not preaching to go to heaven. I'll die and go to hell if that's the case. It's Jesus Christ, sacrificial, substitutionary, death on the cross, His resurrection, and faith in that. That's just it. Isn't that simple? Isn't that clear? And I want to encourage you tonight about this. But look at verse number 9, because again, whosoever is what? Born of God. There's that new birth. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That's why it says over there in the New Testament that that we are created in true righteousness and holiness. Why did the Holy Spirit say that? Because God knows that we'll dance around a bunch of false holiness and false righteousness, man-concocted righteousness, and we'll compare ourselves among ourselves. Well, I don't do that, and I don't do that, and so I must be holy, and I must be accepted in the sight of God. Wrong. Well, it says, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this, verse 10, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness as God is not, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now I'm going to give you something tonight on this new birth. God gave us a beautiful, beautiful picture about the new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. How was Jesus, when he came to this earth and the Word was made flesh, now here we are, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. How did it happen? Luke chapter 1, verse 35 tells you what the angel told Mary. The Holy Ghost of God. Look, just turn to it. You need to read this because it shows you what happens when you get saved. Luke chapter 1, verse number 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, this is what happened to you when you got saved. If you ever got saved, this happened to you. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Amen? Listen, folks, we're born of the Spirit of God. It is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Watch this. And the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called what? The Son of God. Jesus' birth was a picture of your and I's supernatural new birth. I'll give you one more. And by the way, that's why the Bible says, "If therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." It's a new creation. I want to say it again. It is not an overhaul job. It is a new car. Okay? It's not recycled, reincarnated. It's a new creature. And here's the wonderful thing. Only God can create. Amen. Only God can create. You might have taken some of God's creation and made stuff with it, but only God creates. Now I'll show you one more. Go to Genesis chapter 1 and see the new birth. The first thing God teaches in the Bible is the principle of the new birth. Genesis chapter 1. I know some of you say, Reggie, you've done this several times in church. Well, I'm doing it again. Amen. Okay. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse number 2. The earth was, by the way, verse number 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth. Well, you were created, okay, right? But you were born in iniquity and sins, right? You were born with a sin nature. Look at verse number 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's a picture. That is a picture of a lost man. Darkness is upon the face of the deep. He doesn't have the light of God. And what happened? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's exactly what happens to you when you get saved. The Spirit of God, you're without form, without void, your life is void and empty, and darkness is upon the face of the deep. Your heart is deep and you're dark, and the Spirit of God moves over you, and God says, let there be light, and God births the new creature of Jesus Christ, creates a new man in Jesus Christ. First thing out of the box in the Bible's doctrine of the new birth. And I would, just to be honest with you, most preaching in the world is overhaul preaching. It's reformation preaches. You know, get baptized and go through all the rituals and conform to our set of standards and you'll be okay. Maybe. If you hold out to the end. Well, seed has to be planted. And life takes God. I want to read you Spurgeon. Old Charles Spurgeon, unbelievable insight to the Word of God that he had. I want you to listen to this very carefully. He wrote this for the morning devotions of March the 6th each year. And his devotion was on John 3:7, where it said, "You must be born again." I would ask you to listen to it very carefully. If you want copies of this, I'll be glad to leave it for somebody to copy. He said this, "Regeneration is a subject which lies at the very basis of salvation, and we should be very diligent to take heed that we really are born again. For there are many who fancy they are who are not. Be assured that the name of a Christian is not the nature of a Christian. And that being born in a Christian land and being recognized as professing the Christian religion is of no avail whatever unless there be something more added to it, and that is being born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. To be born again is a matter so mysterious that human words cannot describe it. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nevertheless, it is a change which is known and felt. It is known by works of holiness and felt by gracious experience. This work is supernatural. It is not an operation which a man performs for himself. It is a new principle infused which works in the heart. It renews the soul and affects the entire man. It is not a change of my name, but a renewal of my nature, so that I am not the man I used to be, but a new man in Christ Jesus." And I want you to listen to what he says next very carefully. "To wash and dress a corpse is a far different thing from making it stand up and live." Most religion, and I will stop right here and tell you, is corpse washing. We're trying to clean up dead people that are dead in trespasses and sin instead of making them alive in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, as a preacher, as a pastor, as a Christian, my own personal experience, this is the difference between being born again and being religious. I'm telling you, there is a living God living inside, a whole new nature, whole different deal. And I'm telling you right now, it is not a dread for me to want to worship God. It's not a dread. I'm telling you, God can change. There's just a new person here. Well, I'll go on. Man can do the one, wash a corpse. But God alone can do the other. If you have then been born again, your acknowledgement, oh, this is so good. If you have then been born again, your acknowledgement will be, "O Lord Jesus, the everlasting Father, thou art my spiritual parent. Unless thy Spirit had breathed into me the breath of a new, holy, and spiritual life, I had been to this day dead in trespasses and sins. My heavenly life is wholly derived from thee, and to thee I ascribe it. My life is hid with Christ in God, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. May the Lord enable us to be well assured on this vital point of being born again. For to be unregenerate, to not be born again, is to be unsaved, unpardoned, without God, and without hope." Boy, I tell you what, I wished I could say all that in so few of words. And so I want to encourage all of us tonight to make sure. Zachary said something to me just this week discussing what a pastor had told him, how his concern was for his people, that there might be many people in the congregation he was pastoring that had never been born again, that he feared that. And I will be honest with you tonight, I don't fear that in this church, and I'm not trying to be nice, but I would say that there's probably most likely some in here that maybe you mean well and you've meant well and you're not trying to be phony, but you just kind of floated into the Christian world by being raised in a Christian family. And I just want to encourage you, let the Lord search your heart. Make sure that you've been born again. Do not rest until you're sure that the Spirit of God has borne witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Amen.